my brothers and sisters, we've spent the last 3 months or thereabouts in our first reading considering Moses and Israel in the wilderness. And the first event in Egypt that I want to focus on is when Moses was 39 years of age and he was out observing the situation with his own people. Chapter 2 of Exodus and verse 11. After Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people and observed their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Looking all around and seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian dead and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you attacking your neighbor? Who made you a leader and judge over us?" The man replied. And in his dying speech, Stephen summarized that situation. I'm looking at Acts chapter 7. Verse 25. Moses assumed his brothers would understand that God would give them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. The next day he showed up while they were fighting and tried to reconcile them peacefully, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why are you mistreating each other?" But the one who was mistreating his brother pushed him away, saying, "Who appointed you a ruler and a judge over us?" And years later, he says in verse 35, "This Moses, whom they rejected when they said, 'Who appointed you a ruler and a judge?' This one God sent as a ruler and redeemer by means of the angel who appeared to him in the bush," which was, of course, another 40 years later. But the attitude of Israel that Moses faced time and time again and again, he had to front mass rebellion, and even from his own family. And at the end of his life, this is what he says in Deuteronomy 32. And I'm looking at verse 28. "Israel is a nation lacking sense, with no understanding at all." And this is despite his leadership of 40 years. "If only they were wise, they would figure it out. They would understand their fate." And I think all this opposition that Moses had to face again and again was particularly hard for him with his disposition. He was a man who never sought the limelight. He was retiring. He was self-effacing. A man who often struggled to find words. A man who, knowing all these things, asked God, "Please send someone else." Moses was a very meek man, more so than any man on the face of the earth. Well, the Almighty compensated him for that. God put him forward. Always God spoke to Moses. I don't think ever to anyone else directly. You put me right if I'm wrong on that. Often he was accompanied when he was called up the mountain, Mount Sinai, but only so far. They had to wait. Moses was called to the summit alone. Well, only about 3 months into the wilderness wanderings, we have the golden calf incident, don't we? And we start to see why Moses grew to be so acceptable to God. I'm looking at Exodus chapter 32 and verse 7. The Lord spoke to Moses. I think when we were reading the book of Numbers, I remember Jan saying to me, she counted it 80 odd times or something. Yeah. Go down at once, for your people you brought up from the land of Egypt have become corrupt. And that word corrupt means spoilt by rotting. But that's how bad it was. They have quickly turned from the way I commanded them. They have made themselves an image of a calf. And instead of perhaps Moses thinking when God wanted to destroy them, verse 10, leave me alone, he said to Moses, so that my anger can burn against them and I can destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. And instead of what I suppose is only fleshly, him thinking, what an opportunity. Silly fools, if only they'd listened. Oh well, I'll be in the kingdom, even though they'll miss out. That was never Moses. Never, ever. The next verse, verse 11. Moses interceded. He supplicated the face of the Lord his God. Lord, why does your anger burn against your people you brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a strong hand? You see, like Jacob, when he wrestled with the angel, he was the one mediator between God and man. Verse 13, Moses goes on, remember that you swore to your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, by yourself, and declared to them, I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky, and will give your offspring all this land that I have promised, and they will inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the disaster he said he would bring on his people. And it fascinates me to look at that, because in the Hebrew, that is the passive tense. The Lord's mind was changed, is how it says it in Hebrew. It was changed by what? By the intercession, by the beseeching, by the supplicating of his servant Moses. And I think there's a verse in Jeremiah that explains that. And I'm looking at Jeremiah 18 and verse 8. You need to turn it up. Jeremiah says, if that nation I have made an announcement about turns from its evil, I will not bring the disaster on it I have planned. and in good faith of Moses beseeching God, his mind was changed. And then in verse 15, Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. But what happened next? Moses returned to the people only to find revelry and all the carryings on around the golden calf. And in utter despair, he smashed the two tables of stone. And despite his pleadings and his intercession, it was all over now. All that he had worked and negotiated with God for by his intercession. He wouldn't have slept well that night. If you turn the page to verse 30, the following day Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. Now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I will be able to atone for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, this people has committed a great sin. They have made for themselves a god of gold. Now, if you would only forgive their sin, but if not, please erase me from the book you have written." You see, he was laying down his own life for the sake of the people. The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will erase him from my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I told you about. See, my angel will go before you. But on the day I settle accounts, I will hold them accountable for their sin." The Lord inflicted a plague on the people for what they did with the calf Aaron had made. And down into verse 3 of the next chapter, "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people. Otherwise I might destroy you on the way." The following verses describe the situation before the tabernacle was set up. Verse 7. "Now Moses took a tent and set it up outside the camp, far away from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting. Anyone who wanted to consult the Lord would go to the tent of meeting that was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would stand up, each one at the door of his tent, and they would watch Moses until he entered the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and remain at the entrance to the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. As all the people saw the pillar of cloud remaining at the entrance to the tent, they would stand up, then bow in worship, each one at the door of his tent. The Lord spoke with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend." There's the elevation of Moses by the Almighty coming out again. But in Moses' shoes, the negotiations have to begin all over again. And so they do in verse 12. "Moses said to the Lord, look, you have told me, lead this people up, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you've also found favour in my sight. Now, if I have indeed found favour in your sight, please teach me your ways, and I will know you and find favour in your sight. Now, consider that this nation is your people. Then God replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And this, I suppose it's what you call a euphemism, is that in the Hebrew it's my face will go with you. And the consideration of faces has to do with presence. And Moses replies, if your face, your presence, does not go with me, don't make us go up from here. You see, it's the people again, not just himself. How will it be known that I and thy people have found favour in thy sight unless thou go with us? I and your people will be distinguished by this from all the other people on the face of the earth. You see the negotiating with God that he's doing. The Lord answered Moses, I will do this very thing you have asked, for you have found favour in my sight, and I know you by name. Then Moses said, please let me see your glory. And we considered that, I think Brother Mark considered the glory of God at some length at our seminar session a week or two ago. It has the idea of to be heavy, to be honoured, renowned. And Moses wanted a manifestation of that and to see it for the people. And the reply, verse 19, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name Yahweh before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he answered, thou canst not see my face, for no one can see me and live. The Lord said, look, a place near me. You are to stand on the rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. I don't think, by the way, they're on the mountain at this point. I think they're down, possibly near the tent of meeting. Then I will take my hand, and the word is the hollow of God's hand, the nurturing, the protecting of Moses, and you will see my back. A clumsy translation, I believe. This is the aftermath, as God has passed by, but my face will not be seen. And all that, I think, describes what will happen when Moses next climbs the mountain, as he does in chapter 34. I think the Apostle Paul dwelt on this, when he says at the end of his first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, I'm going into verse 13. In the presence of God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep the commandments without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. Now, he is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only one who has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom none of mankind has seen or can see, to whom be glory, honor, and eternal might. Amen. Well, next morning, the time came. Exodus 34, verse 4. Moses cut two stone tablets like the first ones. He got up early in the morning. Taking the two stone tablets in his hand, he climbed Mount Sinai, just as the Lord had commanded him. The Lord came down in a cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed his name, Yahweh. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, Yahweh is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to a thousand generations, forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's wrongdoing on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses immediately bowed down to the ground and worshipped. You see, he's now heard what he needed so much to hear. This second intercession has been received by the Almighty, his supplications for his people. Then he said, Adonai, if I have indeed found favor in your sight, Adonai, please go in the midst of us. Even though this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wrongdoing and sin and accept us as your own possession. And the Lord responded, look, I am making a covenant. I will perform wonders in the presence of all your people that have never been done in all the earth or in any of the nations. All the people you live in the midst of will see the Lord's work. For what I am doing with thee is awe-inspiring. Verse 29. As Moses descended from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony, the two new tablets, in his hands, as he descended the mountain, he did not realize that the skin of his face shone as a result of his speaking with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face shone. They were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. There was the protocol, always working through Moses. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near, and he commanded them everything the Lord had told him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. After he came out, he would tell the Israelites what he had been commanded. And the Israelites would see that Moses' face emitted rays or beams. Then Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went to speak with the Lord. So Moses had seen God's glory. He'd been exposed to the Shekinah glory and reflected that glory, causing Israel to be in awe. They were afraid to come near him because as they then listened to what God had revealed, they were near blinded by the radiant rays emitted from his face. We know that in his second letter to the Corinthians, what Paul's take of this is. I'm looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's the are we beginning to commend ourselves again chapter. Something that Moses never did, but which God did for him. And verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, that's how he's describing the old covenant, chiseled on letters of stone, came with glory, this glory that Moses' face showed, so that the sons of Israel were not able to look directly at Moses' face because of the glory from his face, a fading glory, I take it because it was covered afterwards, how will the ministry of the Spirit, which is what God has blessed us with, not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness overflows with even more glory. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious in this case, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was fading away were glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness. Not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel could not gaze intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were closed. To this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains, not discovering that it is taken away by Christ. However, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their face. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, beholding the glory of God in a face unveiled, are reflecting the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same likeness, from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And this is a process, brothers and sisters. God revealing his glory to you and I. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not give up. Verse 3. But if in fact our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Regarding them, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And verse 6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. Genesis 1 verse 3, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, in the light of this, I just want to give a final consideration to the prophet like unto Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 18. The promise there that Moses spoke of right at the end of his days, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. And I suppose we think immediately of Joshua taking up Moses' mantle after he laid it down, and in a sense providing the fulfillment. But in no way did he do it like Jesus. We know that he was a godly leader to the end of his days and kept Israel together as God's people. Thereafter it broke up. But even the leaders of Jesus' day saw that Joshua wasn't the man, because they asked John the Baptist if he was that prophet. Verse 16 of Deuteronomy 18, this is what you requested from the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let us not continue to hear the voice of the Lord our God or see this great fire any longer, so that we will not die. Then the Lord said to me, they have well said that which they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. I will hold accountable whoever does not listen to my words that he speaks in my name. It was left to the Word made flesh, who tabernacled among the people, to fulfill the role of Moses and of Jesus. We observed his glory. John says, John 1 verse 14, the glory as of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. A final quotation from Ephesians chapter 3. You see, Joshua wasn't the mediator that Moses was. Yes, God spoke through him, but there was never this negotiation that I can recall in the time of Joshua, where he besought, he supplicated for his people. He laid down his life for his people, not to the extent that Moses had. Ephesians 3 and the last two verses. Now to him who is above all things, being mighty to effect far beyond what we ask or think, according to that power operating in us, him be glory in the church, the ecclesia, by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.